God's word here in John 7, 1 through 14 says, "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet here, but your time is opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come.' Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, 'Where is he?' There was much grumbling among the crowd concerning him. Some were saying, 'He is a good man.' Others were saying, 'No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray.' Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach." Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we again pray that this morning, as we give consideration to this short portion of your word, that you will help us to have a greater understanding of the work that you have done, of the work that you are even still doing in the lives of your people, but mostly that we will see the majesty of the greatness of your plan, of redemption for your people, and how this has been fought down through the ages. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal to each one of us those things necessary for our growth, and so that we might love you more. Lord, help us above all things to love you more. And we pray this again in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember, as we've looked through this, and especially in chapter 6, which took us much longer to get through than I thought it would, that Jesus had been doing great, wonderful things. One of the things that had been brought to my mind early in my study this week of this, and in some of the research I had done, was that Jesus had gone back and forth again and again from Judea to Galilee, to Judea to Galilee, to Judea to Galilee. This is the last time Jesus will be in Galilee. In the previous chapter, you remember that Jesus had fed the 5,000, 10,000, however you decide you want to count it, whether it was just the men or men, women, and children. And we saw the picture of all these multitudes of people coming to follow Jesus, and they loved what he was doing and the great and wonderful signs, but they hated his teaching. They liked some of it when it was pleasing to them. But when he started touching on the deeper truths, we see in this end of chapter 6 that they all deserted him. It says many of his disciples, but the picture is that there were the 12 that were left. Everybody had deserted Jesus because he was not saying the things that they wanted to hear. I was thinking about that this week. I was down here doing irrigation last week, and I was thinking about these things even then, what Jesus was doing and how the people did not want what this. So they says they walked with him no more. Or the picture is they were abiding with him or following him no more. And how true it is even today in the church. People will come to hear the pleasantries. Oh, they all want to hear Jesus has a wonderful plan for you. He has all these good things in store for you. But when you start telling them that you yourself must crucify the flesh, that you yourself must turn your back on the world and the things of this world and seek Christ and Him alone, then people go, oh, now you've gone too far. We don't want that religion. We want the religion of our choice. So they had deserted Him, and then Peter said, or Jesus said to Peter, what about you guys? Are you going too? Basically just talking to Peter. And Peter said, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One. You are the Messiah. And Jesus had been there for some time, by the way, between all of this. Because I'm going to explain this once we get down into this a little more. It says, and after these things, and it's talking about these many works that Jesus had done. Because if you remember, when He fed the people, this was during the Passover. This happens back in toward the March season. Now we're coming into September or early October for the Feast of the Tabernacle or the Booths. And this was, it just kind of goes by people sometimes that this is what was happening. Jesus spent a good deal of time there. This wasn't just a couple of days. The people weren't just seeing one thing and following Him. A lot was taking place. But it says, after these things. And I think where it says, after these things, it pertains mostly and more clearly to the things of the people deserting Him. Of them turning their back on Him now and saying, we'll have no more of this. After these things, Jesus was walking. And when it says He's walking, we can take that to mean quite literally. He was walking. He was just, but He wasn't just walking around. He wasn't aimlessly walking around Galilee. Much more like what we talked about with Jonah. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he didn't just walk through Nineveh. He walked through Nineveh, but all the while proclaiming the need of repentance. And we know that Christ did the same thing. Even while He was feeding people, while He was doing miracles, He was still telling them of their need to repent. No, people don't want to hear repentance anymore either. Because if they hear repentance, that draws us right back to sin. And we don't want to talk about our sin. So Jesus was walking in Galilee, for He was unwilling to walk in Judea. Now, it says He was unwilling to, and then it gives you the reason. Because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Now, again, just for general information, because I know sometimes we get confused and we think the Jews, which Jews is he's talking about? The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who were running the show. And we see this again and again where it refers to the Jews in such a way as this. and says they were seeking to kill him. They were devising ways that they might kill him because they too did not like what he was teaching. Nor did they like the fact that people were actually giving him more attention than they were giving to them. And they knew that Jesus was right. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Now let me just stop right there for a second just to remind you, in case you don't know what the feast of Booths is, or the feast of Tabernacles. This was a once a year deal where all the males, not everybody, but all the males were required to go up to Jerusalem. And they would live. They would build little huts. They still do this today. I mean, today they just kind of throw tents up on their roofs, little dome tents, and they live in their dome tent for a good portion of the day. And they would eat their meals there. This was to remind them of the time when Christ, God had brought them out, and I can say Christ, when Christ had brought them out of Egypt, and while they were wandering in the desert, and they were living in these temporary makeshift huts. Now, one of the things I wanted to remind you there on this is one of the less obvious things that I was able to see, and it deals with the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, this was done once a year. It was a requirement. And so we see this is one of the reasons why God had given them a country that wasn't that big, because there were requirements to do this. But it was to remind them, to draw to mind the great work that God had done in their lives in bringing them out of Egypt. And then the time they spent wandering and living in the desert because of their own sin. Of their own sin of disbelief. And what promises God had said before them, taking them all the way up to the land and saying, go in. And they were like, oh, we're afraid. So they lived in these makeshift homes. And now they're being reminded of this. And we should also remember that Jesus himself celebrated this along with his family on a regular basis, on a yearly basis, knowing that he was indeed the one who was going to lead his true church, his people, out of the Egypt of this world. And it also should at the same time point us to the reality that we too are wanderers. We may not feel quite the same as the Jews did. We have a little more freedom in where we're going, or at least it seems we do. But we are wandering in this world. This is only our temporal home. And eventually, and we should be looking forward to that greater home, that promise of eternally being in the presence of God. So this temple, or this feast of Tabernacles or of Booths, was taking place, and it was important. Now it says, therefore his brothers, and the brothers he was speaking of here was his literal brothers. It's not just his brethren, as some would write. This is his brothers, and it makes it clear just further down. Said to him, leave here. And you would think, okay, what's the motive here? And this is where we need to go. What's the motive here? Leave here now and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. Well, obviously there were still some disciples back there who hadn't left him yet, because the 12 were still with him, at least we know, or at least to some degree. They had followed him. And everybody else in Galilee had left him. But then they give them the reason. And the reason is very self-seeking to me, or very self-promoting. For no one does anything in secret when he seeks himself to be known publicly. And there's some truth to this, because Jesus did seek to be known publicly. And he had been doing signs and wonders. But there seems to be a different type of seeking after that they're looking. That Jesus is trying to build himself up so that he can kind of become the man. With them, though, they didn't know that he was indeed already the man. He was the second Adam. And it says, if you do these things, that's an interesting phrase there itself. If you actually are doing these things, well, the people of the day could attest to it. You could see it. You could be a part of it. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Reveal yourself as publicly as you can, because, by the way, Jesus, everybody will be at the Feast of Booths. They're all required to be there. It's the biggest attendance you can get. For not even his brothers were believing in him. This is the saddest line in this story to me. And it's one of the most revealing of a few things. One of that of sovereign election by God and his choice and in his timing, because we know that some of these brothers did end up believing in Jesus. But at that time, they did not believe in Jesus. And, it might give you hope in your own family. If Jesus' own brothers and sisters living with this man who never sinned in his entire life were able to not look at him and say, "Oh my, it's the Messiah." If they were able to live in this unbelief, then so how much more is it for others that we might know? But how sad it was. How sad it was that this condition could take place. Remember that Jesus was a man. Besides being God, he was a man. And he felt hurt. And he felt pain. And he felt love. So if he loved his younger brothers, and by the way, they were all his younger siblings, and it was most natural to love them and to care for them, how it must have grieved his own heart that in spite of the great things he had already done, they did not believe. Now, again, Jesus knew all these things. And so he said to them, "My time is not yet here." And that in itself is a whole sermon, so I'm not going to go there. But he says, "My time is not yet here." And he's speaking, in one sense, to that going forward, looking forward. But if you remember going backwards, he said the same thing to his mother. When she said, "Hey, Jesus, do something here. They're out of wine. And he's telling her, "My time is not yet." And so what he's trying to say simply is not that I'm not coming, but I'm not coming when you want or how you want. Jesus, come on up with us. So he said, no. But then he makes it clear. He said, "But your time is opportune." In fact, he says it's always opportune because you're of this world and the world cannot hate you. Now, that's interesting. The world cannot hate the world, but the world always hates God and the true things of God. But it hates me. He says it hates me because I testify it. Of it, that its deeds are evil. And let me stop there for a second, because I want you to understand that the world will hate you. If you testify to the same things, if you say the same things to the world that Jesus said to the world will hate you. If the Father loves you, if Jesus loves you, If the Holy Spirit is here and He is loving you, the world hates you. It can do nothing else because its deeds are evil. Now, that doesn't mean that every person who's not a Christian will have this great animosity and hatred toward you. But the reality is that there are many that do, and only because you're a Christian. If you were anything but a Christian, if you were a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or an atheist, they'd be fine with that. But because you're a Christian. And if you never run into that in your life, well, I hope you don't, because it hurts. It hurts when people that you love, that you care for, that you pray for, hate you. Jesus is making another truth clear to them that I'm sure they didn't quite get. Well, Jesus, if they hate us, why don't they hate, you know, or they hate you, why don't they hate us? Or maybe they don't really hate you. So He tells them, go up to the feast yourselves. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to the feast because my time has not yet fully come. And having said these things, let me go back there. Again, He said that again, just to remind them. My time has not yet fully come. And we know that we're coming now, we're getting ready to come into the later days of Christ. So His time is coming, and it's going to be starting real soon here. So having said these things to them, He stayed in Galilee. Now, again, the picture is that when He stayed in Galilee, and there was, again, great dispute over exactly how long He stayed there, but it was a little bit anyway. He stayed in Galilee, and Jesus, it seems, rarely ceased from His work unless He went to His other work, which was prayer. Prayer for what He must have known was yet already to come as He went up here. And part of the reason we can clearly see why Jesus didn't go to Galilee or to Judea with the group is they would be looking for the group. They would be looking for His disciples, the ones that had walked with Him and had been faithful. They would be looking for more than just one man. And they were, as we can see, seeking Him out. It says, but when His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He Himself also went up. Not publicly, but as if in secret. That's an interesting phrase there, just as if in secret. Again, I don't think He was actually going up secretly, but He was going up in a manner that would not reveal Himself any more quickly than He actually wanted to. And He had every intention of revealing Himself at just the right time. And so the Jews were seeking Him at the feast and were saying, where is He? Now, I want you to understand, when they were saying this, they weren't saying this, where is He? Where is He? It was, where is He? They were looking for Him because, again, they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to question Him. They wanted to catch Him on any and everything they could so that they could put an end to Him and what He was doing. And then there's the phrase here where it says, there was much grumbling among the crowds. I don't think the sense there and the word there is really the sense of, you know, grumbling, because there was some who were saying good things about Jesus here, it says. Some of them were saying, He is a good man. Interesting phrase. He's a good man. Not He is the Son of God or the Son of Man. He is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, He leads people astray. And one thing I want you to see there very clearly is that Jesus was, in the only good sense of the word, divisive. He divided people. He caused people who were following a wrong teaching to see this. And so he did. He led people astray from the false religion into the truth. And yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. I want you to understand how much power the Jews had then. I mean, these people were, everybody was talking. Jesus was the news of the day. People were talking about Jesus, but nobody would openly talk about him. They couldn't come together and say, let's talk, sit down and talk about what's going on with Jesus. They were whispering to one another. And they were whispering back because they were afraid of the Jews, even with what they would say. So we see how dangerous it could be to be a follower of Christ even in that day. Even before the persecution started, there was persecution taking place. And here's where we'll go starting next week. Because Jesus is walking among them now, and obviously people knew what Jesus looked like, so whether Jesus was wearing something on his head to cover him a little more carefully, or he's walking behind some of the booths that were set up, he was not revealed until just the right time when he wanted to be revealed. And also it is today. We wait and we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And hopefully we actually pray that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and meaning it. He will come at just the right time. So that should actually be our prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, at just the right time. And it said, but when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. And I will only leave it with this, that he began to teach the truth. Because that's what Jesus came to do, is to bring the truth that was necessary so that man might be reconciled with God. As we give this consideration today, I think to myself, how often do we think like the disciples that left when they heard the hard things and they were gone away from him? How often do we even think like his brothers in disbelief? And we say sometimes, oh Lord, why don't you do things this way? Fix things, God. Fix things. Fix things in our lives. Fix things in our church. Fix things in your church. I pray it. I look at some of the things that are being taught around the world and I think, Lord, Lord, how can you do this? How can you leave these people in a place of such disarray in their understanding of the Word of God? And yet that is the reality. So I sometimes want to move God's timetable. But his time, at least that time, is not yet. He will do things in his good time. We have to be cautious as Christians. And I say cautious. I say cautious in how we say things so that we are being clear. If we're being so cautious to say everything that we say to people in this world so that it never causes any offense, then we are being too cautious in the wrong way. But we need to be cautious to say things in a manner that is loving and caring and showing the truth of the character of Christ and God, but in such a way that when people who are not among God's elect will hear it, they will be offended. So that they will actually, they will hate you. Because if we resemble Christ in any way to the world, then we will be treated just like Jesus was by the world.